About a year ago, we introduced our new logo and three words that are meant to guide us as a church, to inspire us hopefully as well. And the logo is a tree, a common sight here in the Okanagan. But this isn't just any tree. It's not a fruit tree per se. It's actually a tree that has really different kinds of leaves. If you look at it closely, these leaves are actually made up of broken pieces of glass. It's like a mosaic. And my premise to you, what I proposed to you a year ago, was that this logo really, really reminds me of the church. Because we all come and we're broken pieces of glass. We're all broken in some way. We've come from, we all have a story, do we not? We come from some form of brokenness, whether it's abuse or addictions, relational baggage, all those sorts of things that we go through as people. And yet God can put us together as the church and make something beautiful of us. Church, you are beautiful. You're beautiful. We have these three words as well connected to this image. Belong. Church is not a building. It's a group of people. It's a family that you should be able to belong to. You should be loved by. You should be able to be accepted by this group. And I encourage you to continue to reach out to one another. I was contemplating this week how we, in our friendship circles, our circles should never be full. They should never be, there should always be room for another person in that friendship circle. So I encourage you to look across the room and reach out to people. Invite them out for a meal. Invite them to Tim Hortons for coffee. Or even better, Starbucks. Something like that. Even, no offense, but we don't get any kickback from that at all. It's just, it's crazy. A church is also a people to believe with. Really, really important. We don't just get together for the sake of getting together. That would be a club. We are actually a people who believe in something. We believe that Jesus came 2,000 or so years ago, lived a sinless life, died for us on the cross. He rose from the grave 3 days later, and now he is reigning on the throne. Amen? And because of that, there's tremendous hope today. And that is what we, most of us in this room, hopefully all of us, put our trust in, put our hope in today. We are people who believe. And then consequently, we are people who become as well. A church is a family that just doesn't love each other, that don't just believe the same thing, but they are people who are always aiming to get better, to become more and more like Jesus, like that song was talking about, being raised up to becoming all that we can be. Sometimes you'll see a slogan attached to a church, and I'm not criticizing any church in particular in this moment, but it'll say, no perfect people allowed. And basically what they're saying is that everyone is welcome, and I totally agree with that. But sometimes I think churches will just plant their flag on that slogan, and they actually revel in their imperfection. But Jesus says, you know what? No perfect people are allowed. In other words, no perfect people are allowed. No, everyone can come to Jesus in their imperfections, but he promises to make them something more. He promises to actually make them like him in the end if they surrender to him and trust in him. And that is what we are as a church, a people who belong together, a people who show love to one another, a people who believe in something, and also people who are becoming more than we could be without Jesus Christ in our life. Amen? Plant my flag there. And the challenge for this church and for every church is that we are located in messy places. If you look around the neighborhoods, our city, it's messy. It's hard. Hard ground. As Pastor George was praying for our students who are in hard places in school. There's tough places wherever we go, whether we're in the workplace, whether we're in the stores, wherever we are, these are hard and messy kinds of places. The church that we're going to be talking about here for the next, I don't even know, I haven't even got it plotted out, maybe a year, is the church in Corinth. And Corinth was a really, 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 really messy place. I think Corinth was very similar to a lot of our communities here in North America nowadays, maybe around the world as well. When I think of Corinth, I think of the saying, it's hard to soar with eagles when you live with turkeys. That's the saying that comes to mind. The premise is that you're surrounded by people who aim for less, who settle for less, by people who don't do their job well, by people with filthy minds or filthy lives, and it's really easy to have them drag you down. I used to play volleyball and basketball back in the dark ages, back when, you know, kids wore tighter shorts, you know, for athletics, back in those dark ages. Help me out here. Any 40-somethings out there? Okay. And we... When I started in high school, we weren't very good, and we got better as we kind of got more matured towards the end of our high school time. But inevitably, whatever team we played, if we played a really good team, we would actually play up. We would play better than we usually could play. It's like they raised us up. But if we played a poor team, we would usually get sloppy. You experienced this, Hannah, before? You get really sloppy because you know that you're going to win this game anyway. And you kind of get sloppy and undisciplined. And you start to do things that the coach has been emphasizing not to do for months already. And I remember so often that we would play up or play down based on the team that we were playing. And I think that is so often the case for the church. We have the Word of God, and we have the Holy Spirit, we have one another as well. And it gives us this picture of how life can be. And it wants to raise us up, but at the same time we live in this world that drags us down. But God never lowers the bar. And I think in the church we are tempted to always lower the bar, saying, well, we're a little bit better than those people there, so we're okay. But God says, no, my bar is still here. It's still here. You can't lower your bar, the bar of morality, the bar of relationships and all those sorts of things that entails. And that's what happened in Corinth. As we dig into this, you'll see it more and more. The church lived in a really, really tough world that was dragging it down and caused them to lower their own bar of morality and holiness. And Paul, in a manner of speaking, tells them that though they live with turkeys, that they don't have to act like turkeys, that they can soar like eagles. Turkeys are mean. Turkeys are mean. Did you get that? Did you put that picture of that turkey up? This is the best picture I found of a turkey. We went to Armstrong to the fair yesterday, and we were in the poultry barn, and we went through the turkey section. Not very inspiring. Not real inspiring at all. Turkeys are so mean, and I grew up on the farm, and my grandma always said, you stay away from those turkeys, they're mean. And they were, because we, when grandma wasn't looking, we picked on them once in a while, just to get them going. And they're mean, and they have like quick tempers, and they're all about themselves, and they're all about gobbling and gobbling up whatever they can get their, you know, whatever they can get in their mouth. And that's kind of what our world is like, isn't it? And I don't want to paint a real too negative a picture of the world, but it's tough out there. But we as a church are meant to soar because we're eagles. You feel like an eagle today or a turkey? Because if you're a child of God, you're meant to soar. You're meant to be above it all. Thus we begin our series on 1 Corinthians that I've titled Soar. We were meant for more, and Jesus rose again and reigns so that we can become more. And our theme verse is not actually from 1 Corinthians, believe it or not. It's actually found in the Gospel of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount. From the Message paraphrase, Jesus says this towards the end of chapter 5. Live out your God-created identity. That's what he's telling us to do. Live out your God-created identity. In other words, you're eagles made to soar high above it all. Don't be a turkey. Today we're going to look at the beginning of the church in Corinth as described in the book of Acts. I'm going to get you to turn with me to the Acts chapter 18 this morning. Acts chapter 18. If you don't have a Bible, there's some Bibles in the rack below the chairs once in a while. You're welcome to grab that Bible and turn to Acts chapter 18. We're going to basically just sit in Acts 18 for the rest of our time together this morning. If you don't have a Bible, by the way, and if you would like to have one, you're welcome to have that one that's in your hand as well. It's our gift to you. Everyone needs a Bible. As you find your place in Acts chapter 18, just look at the map behind me. This is Paul's second missionary journey. So Paul, on his first missionary journey, left from Antioch, and he went through the middle of Turkey, an area that's called Galatia. The book of Galatians is written to those churches there. And he returned, the church encouraged him, and then they sent him out again on a second missionary journey. The second time around, he once again went to Galatia, to the middle of Turkey, and then he went to the west, to the city of Troas. And he wanted to go certain places, but the Holy Spirit wasn't allowing to him. He was shutting the doors in certain places. And then Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia, which is northern Greece, to the left. And this man was saying, come to Macedonia and bring the gospel with you to Macedonia. So Paul got on a ship right now and headed to Macedonia. When he was in northern Greece, he started churches in Philippi and in Thessalonica and in Berea and in Athens as well. Interesting, in Athens, really great story in Acts chapter 17 that we don't have time to go into. But in Athens was so full of philosophers. It says that people just spent all of their time talking about ideas. kind of like the coffee shop. People were just always talking about ideas. I would think that that would be right up Paul's alley. And yet Paul does not dwell in Athens for very long. He heads down the road to a place called Corinth, 50 miles or so to the west of Athens. So we're going to pick up the story in Acts chapter 18, beginning here in verse 1. Acts 18, verse 1. After this, in other words, after what happened in Athens, Paul left Athens and he went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, the emperor, had ordered all of the Jews to leave Rome. And Paul went to see them there. Verse 3, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and he worked with them. So here we have Aquila and Priscilla, Jewish Christians, and they're forced out of Rome because the emperor threw them out of Rome because they're Jews, and they moved to Corinth. Now, from what we know of Corinth and its economy at this time, this was an economically smart thing to do for business people like Aquila and Priscilla, who made tents and sold them. We're going to use three C words to describe Corinth today that hopefully will be memorable for you. Corinth was commercial. The first C word is commercial or commerce. Commercially, Corinth was a really strong economy. Geographically, it was on the crossroads. It was on this little isthmus that we're going to show you in a second. It was a center for trade and manufacturing. Apparently, the bronze that was made in Corinth was of high quality, very demanded. As it came to trade, Corinth was located on this 4-little-mile isthmus linking northern and southern Greece. We're going to show you a satellite picture of this. Pretty amazing little picture. So north is actually this way as you're looking in this picture. So we've got ancient Corinth kind of to the right in the middle, the Acro-Corinth, which is the mountain we're going to look at here in a few moments, and modern Corinth, which is on the bottom right-hand side, and then Athens is over that way, 50 miles to the east of Corinth. This on this little isthmus, a canal was dug in 1893 to link the seas between there, but in Paul's day, obviously, this canal did not exist. Ships in Paul's day was really interesting. We're going to show you another map here, Scott. We'll put that one up there. This map shows how the shipping routes went in the Mediterranean at this time. This is kind of the best map that I could come up with for you. But basically, the ships, instead of going down around the Peloponnese Peninsula, which was quite stormy and rough waters, remember, ships were a lot smaller back then, a lot more liable to storms, what they would do is they would go to Corinth, where that star is on this little 4-mile isthmus, and they would park it there. If smaller ships were put on a cart and they were pulled across this 4-mile isthmus, and any of the big ships were just parked there, they were unloaded, their cargo was taken across and put on usually a different ship and then just taken on to the west, wherever it was needed to go. So Corinth was a really active place as it came to trade. Economically, it was a booming type of economy in Paul's day. A lot of trade went north-south over land, and a lot of it went east-west, too, through the ships. Not only that, Corinth was a really young city. It was only about 100 years old when Paul went to Corinth. And you have to understand that a young city doesn't have these families, these clans, this aristocracy that was so prevalent in many cities, where it would be really tough for someone who was of a lower income bracket to actually have opportunities. Rich people in those days stayed rich. Poor people stayed poor, but not in Corinth. In Corinth, because there was no aristocracy there, basically someone that was poor of a middle class could actually work their way up the rungs if they worked hard and if they got a few breaks. So Corinth was a really attractive place for people to be at as it came to economics as well. Now, remember, because it's a powerhouse, I believe that's one reason why Aquila and Priscilla thought of Corinth. Obviously, God guided them there as well. And because Paul in his former life was also a tent maker, he joined Aquila and Priscilla, these fellow believers, and he took up business with them for a time. I'm sure as people came to their store, to their little, wherever they came from, their storefront, people would come there and want to talk about tents. I can only imagine the conversation that Paul and Aquila and Priscilla would have with these people, how it would eventually turn to Jesus. I'm sure that they had so many good conversations with people in Corinth. Verse 4, every Sabbath, which was a Saturday back then, we see the Sabbath as Sunday now, every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. So there's Greeks that are actually God-fearing and they're in the synagogue as well. This was Paul's normal behavior during his first few times heading out into the mission field. He would go to the synagogue, the Jewish place of worship, and he would go there and try to convince these Jewish people who believed that the Messiah was coming, that the Messiah actually came, and his name was Jesus, that he died for them, and that they should put their trust in him and allow him to change their life. Very normal behavior for Paul. Verse 5, when Silas and Timothy, who were Paul's traveling companions, came from Macedonia, northern Greece, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. From what we gathered, Timothy and Silas brought money with them from the churches in Macedonia to help sponsor Paul's missionary activity. So Paul no longer had to work. He no longer had to make tents, and he could just full-time evangelize the people around him and reach out to them and communicate the gospel to them. Verse 6, but when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. So the church has begun and it's growing. These believers, Titius Justus, Crispus, the head of the Jewish synagogue, which is a big thing for Paul, I'm sure, to get the head of the Jewish synagogue to accept Jesus, as well as many others. Another C word that we're going to bring up at this point is the word cosmopolitan. We have commerce or commercial, and we have cosmopolitan. Because of the trade, the strong economy, the ships docking around all that part of the, from all around the world coming to Corinth, Corinth was a city of many, many ethnicities. In fact, historians believe that Corinth was perhaps one of the most diverse cities in the Mediterranean world at that time. Not only was it diverse, thus people were accepting of different people groups, but they were very accepting of very different religions and also lifestyles as well. Does it sound a little bit like today's world? We have a lot of different ethnicities, which is great. We love people of different skin colors and different shades of skin. But inevitably what happens is we start to accept their lifestyles and their beliefs as well, which is something very dangerous to get into that world. So it's cosmopolitan, which leads into the next C, very well connected to it. Corinth was corrupt. So we got commerce, cosmopolitan, and corrupt. Morally, Corinth was a mess. It was a mess. I'm going to show you a picture of the Acro Corinth. This is the mountain outside of Corinth. I visited Corinth when I was 19 years old. I don't think I appreciated it as much when I was 19. I'm going to have to go back one of these days. But here's the old city of Corinth. You can see the ruins there. And the Acro Corinth to the south of Corinth. It's a 700-meter high mountain with quite a few temples on the top. And the primary temple in that place is to Aphrodite or Venus, the goddess of love, the goddess of sex. And how do you think you would worship the goddess of sex? Well, there's a lot of prostitutes in that temple to help you worship. Crazy, crazy world to live in at that time. So people would go up to the temple of Aphrodite and offer their sacrifices and also participate in the worship of Aphrodite through intimacy as well. And not only that, but then these temple prostitutes at night would come down to the city of Corinth and they would continue to prostitute themselves to people in a non-worshipful way, obviously, to make income. So you've got sailors. No offense if you're a sailor here today. You've got sailors from all parts of the world with some money in their pocket and a lot of time on their hands, and you've got a city that's just crawling full of bad things to do. Not a good recipe, is it? Quite the city to live in, and that's what Corinth was like. You've heard the saying, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. What happens in Corinth stays in Corinth as well. It was a city where it was so big that you could be anonymous quite well, and anonymity is never a good thing because then you tend to do things that you never should be doing, and that's what was happening. Gordon Fee, well-known commentator, really smart guy, says, Corinth was the New York, the Los Angeles, and the Las Vegas of the ancient world. Quite the reputation. And Paul goes there. Not much unlike our world. And out of this world, and this is the fun thing, out of this world, God calls his church. Isn't that amazing to think about? Imagine a church with all different colors of skin, varying degrees of affluence, different backgrounds and stories. And for the most part, each story has an element of brokenness to it, but God puts them together and makes something beautiful of it all. That is church. That's church. Now, the question is, why do you think Paul was so quick to leave Athens, this place where these philosophers would just sit around and talk all day? Because I could see Paul really getting into that. He was a debater. He loved to talk about Jesus. But Paul doesn't stay in Athens for very long. He heads down the road to Corinth. This is why I think Paul goes to Corinth, beyond the fact that I think God told him to. Paul was not afraid of the mess. And he knew that Jesus was not afraid of the mess either. Jesus, in fact, embraced the mess. Jesus was the only one who could clean up the mess. Jesus was the only one who could transform these turkeys into eagles. He's the only one who could do so. In fact, he specializes in it. In fact, Paul knew this. He was a former turkey who turned eagle just a few decades before. I want you to think about your story right now, as we're just contemplating this in Paul, how his life changed as well. I was just contemplating my own life. I grew up in a pretty solid Christian home. I grew up in a church that was really solid as well, really supportive. Had it pretty good from most people's perspectives. As a young kid, I accepted the Lord. I put my trust in Him, and I believe with all my heart that at that moment I turned from a turkey into an eagle. Even though I think I was called turkey quite a few times during my childhood. And God slowly, little by little, made me into what I already was. Struggled with temptation as a teenager. It was hard. Those hormones are crazy, right? Struggled with anger, especially in my 20s. Struggled with talking, saying nice things to people. I still struggle with that at times. And yet God took me from the chicken coop, from the turkey coop, and He said, "Soar." What's your story? I want you to reflect on that this morning and how God has called you and hopefully is changing you. God can do it for anyone, and He knows who are His as well. Who will say yes to Him at some point in their lives. This is probably my favorite part of the story. Verse 9, chapter 18. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid, Paul. Remember we talked about not being afraid last week? Here's another time. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, says the Lord, and no one is going to attack and harm you. Remember, wherever Paul went, he was persecuted, right? He was stoned. He was left for dead. And Paul here realizes, hey, I'm pretty invincible in this place. I'm going to stick around here for 18 months. I'm going to see what God can do with this. So Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of God. But the phrase just before that verse says, God says, I have many people in this city. People that you have no idea are going to belong to me, Paul, I have many of them. Just let's see what I can do. Just stick around and share the gospel with these people. Work with the church. Help it to become healthy. And let's see what we can do. And God says in this moment, they're mine. These people, they're mine. Be faithful in making me known to your world, and I will draw them to myself because they're mine. And I believe that that's what God is saying to us as well today. I don't know if you're from Penticton or from OK Falls or Summerland or from Culloden or Caramias, wherever you're from, Naramata. But I believe that God is saying to us in this moment, these people from these communities are mine. I love them. And they need to know me. I want them to have a life to the full. I want to claim them as my own. And something to consider as well, except for two pastors in the room, unless there's a few other pastors that I don't know of out there, you guys are all tent makers. Isn't that amazing to think about? You all do something to make money, or you're retired and you're spending all the money that you made, right? Whatever that looks like. Thanks for taking me out for coffee, by the way. I appreciate it. But everyone's doing stuff, right? You've got school teachers, you've got helicopter pilots, you've got students, you've got construction workers, retired people, homemakers, and you're all tent makers. And that's what you do, but God says that's not your primary job. Your primary job in the construction site or at the hospital or at the school is to make me known to your world. I want to leverage you for the gospel. And guess what? They're going to pay you to do it. They're going to pay you a wage while you communicate my goodness to this world and the truth of my son who came and just gave himself for the whole world so that they could be free of their sins, so that they could soar someday. Isn't that amazing to think about? God saying, I want to use you. I want you to join with me in this opportunity to make a difference in this world. I was really convicted this week. I've got a neighbor that I don't like. This guy is changing our neighborhood. He's got these machines and he's making like dust all the time, and his yard, which was fairly beautiful, is turning really ugly. And it's right next door. And I was really convicted that I need to start praying for this guy, because maybe he's God's. So I just started praying the last couple nights for this guy. I'm like, God, help me to love him and claim him as your own. And we started to pray for our neighbors more that are around us. And I encourage you to do that. Pray for your neighbors. Pray for those that you work with, because perhaps God wants to claim them as his very own. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Lord, as a child of God here this morning, I don't know why you chose me. I'm much better at being a turkey than an eagle. I'm much better at pecking the ground than soaring. Thank you, though, for believing in me and believing in many others in this room. You've taken us from the turkey barn, and you've given us wings to fly, wings to soar. It's beautiful. And I thank you for believing in us. May this not make us arrogant or entitled, but may it make us so thankful and so desirous of extending your grace, God, and your message of truth to this world. I pray that you'd put people in our mind's eye right now that you want us to reach out to. Maybe those that we work with, those that we share the coffee room with. Maybe we can't stand these people, but you want us to love them, and I just pray that you'd give us a love for these people. And I pray that you'd give us opportunities to share your truth with them when the time is right, that you'd show us in just the right way. Ultimately, God, we know that it's not us that are going to save them, it's you that's going to, and we proclaim that truth in this moment and pray that you would just make people in this community and these communities around us so hungry and thirsty for your righteousness. And as they see us become more of who we already are, I just pray, Lord, that they would be drawn more and more to your gospel as well. I pray this, God, for our students, as Pastor George has already prayed for them. I pray that you'd give them great boldness and courage in the classroom this week as they start off again. I pray that for our retired people who are still so busy doing stuff. And I'm just so thankful for them that they have the opportunities, God, to share your truth with people in their world too. We give ourselves to you, Lord Jesus. I pray, God, for anyone in this room who has not chosen to follow you. I just pray, Lord, that they would surrender their lives to you in this moment and choose to fly. Once again, we, as your people, are grateful and we give ourselves to you. And we pray these things now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen. Music team.